All right, we welcome you to our summer Bible study. We just have, a minute or two, and we'll be ready to begin. And so you're welcome. Come on up. Lots of seats up front. I know if you're just coming in, you didn't come early enough to get a back seat. I apologize. All kinds of seats up front. Come on up. We want everyone up front if possible, except for the children coming in. All right. But come on in, lots of seats up front. Welcome to the summer Bible study. And as you came in, you should have received a handout because there's a handout to follow along. Did anyone not receive a handout? Okay, we need, John, maybe one right here and just in the aisle here. I know we need at least one if you keep your hand up there. Anyone else not receive a handout? Okay, seats up front. If you're coming in, come on up front. I'm sorry, you got to come in early to get one of the seats in the back. So come on in. We have lots of seats up front, and we're glad that you're coming here for our summer Bible study series. This is lesson one, and I'm just going to make a few comments. We're doing this for the next 11 weeks, a total of 12 weeks. We'll be recording, Lord willing, these sessions. So if you skip one or miss one or whatever, we'll have these online, and you can go to our website and listen. And so we're looking forward to that. Again, if you're just coming in, lots of seats still up front. So glad for Brother Jeff Bryson to be with us this morning. He's a CPA. He's been involved in business in a lot of different levels. He teaches accounting classes at Bob Jones University, and he's very burdened to use the gifts that God has given to him to be a blessing to God's people. So the reason Jeff is here is because he wants to be a blessing to us. And he's an individual who makes himself available to churches so that we can learn more about what God's Word says about money and finances. Lots of seats up front. And you guys, come on up. We have lots of seats up front. And so we're looking forward to having him. You should have a handout. There's going to be some blanks on there to follow along with. And as we go through this, we'll also have a time for questions. We're going to try to end at the top of the hour, and that'll give us about 10 minutes or so for questions and answers. And then if you ask any questions at the end, I'll try to remember, Jeff, to if you could repeat the question before you answer it, and that way it'll be recorded for the people who listen online. And so again, we welcome you to Trinity Bible Church if you're visiting, and we're thankful that you would come for Bible study this morning. I'm going to open up in prayer, and then I'm so glad to introduce my friend Jeff Bryson. Father, we thank you that you would love us enough to send Jesus to the cross to suffer and die in our place so that we could be forgiven. We thank you, Lord, that you've given us a word that not only tells us how we can be forgiven, but you've given us a word that tells us how we can live. And Lord, we know that you've made us stewards of so many good gifts that you've blessed us with, and we want to be good stewards. And Lord, we're looking forward to hearing from your word what the scriptures say about how we can use what you've blessed us with for your honor and your glory. Thank you for giving Brother Jeff a burden to teach your word and to share it with others. And we pray that you would bless him as he teaches us, that you would open our hearts, that we would look forward to receiving a blessing. And we ask that your hand of blessing would be evident in our time together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, Jeff. Thank you, brother.
Okay, glad to do it. All right, good to see you. Okay, well, it's a joy to be with you here today. I've really been looking forward to this. We chatted about it back in the fall, so really a delight to be here today. I really love to teach, and I love this material. So it's a good combination, and I really look forward to the opportunity. Appreciate Pastor Greg making that available. And I know several of my friends here from BJU, some of my coworkers there, and even some of you that I went to school with many years ago. Then I got several of my former students here as well, so glad to see them here, and so a lot of familiar faces out there. Well, if you would, turn in your Bible to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16, and again, those of you that are coming in, hopefully you have your handout with you and a pen close by that you can fill in some of these some of the blanks on your paper today. Somebody's already been asking for the answer key, so it's like, okay, wow, this is a lot like my students at Bob Jones. This is going to work out great. So I'm used to that kind of thinking, but hopefully you'll be able to fill in the blanks as we go along here, and it won't be too hard to keep up. So hopefully you have your hand out there, and we're going to start with a very simple idea, and I don't think this will surprise you at all. But as we get into the material, and you have your hand out there to kind of prompt us, I don't think this is new information to you that we're going to argue that God owns it all. And so our question really that we're going to consider today is simply, are we, and this is one of your blanks there that you can look at, are we good managers of the money that God owns but has entrusted to us? So how are we doing in our management responsibility on money that He owns? And I don't think I'll have to use a lot of scripture to convince you that God owns it all. I think you're probably with me on that intellectually. 1 Chronicles 29:14 is a great verse for that. That's at the end of that prayer of David's. Remember how he's accumulated all of that building material, and he's going to turn that building material over to Solomon, and Solomon's going to build the temple there in the Old Testament. And we get to the end of that long prayer. It's a beautiful, majestic prayer that really honors the Lord. It's an incredible passage. I commend it to you. But at the very end of that prayer, he makes the statement, "For all things come from you, and from your hand have we given you." So anything that we give back to the Lord, as you know, was already His to begin with, and it's our way of voting or acknowledging that it's all His, and so our giving is simply an acknowledgement that He owns it all. I know you know Psalm 24:1, "The earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it." So if we kind of follow from that verse, then very simply, God owns us and all that we have. Okay, and so I think if we gave you a quiz today, all of you would have gotten that right on the quiz. Intellectually and in our minds, we know that God owns it all. Now, unfortunately, of course, the question for us then is, are we managing what He has given us? Are we managing our portion of that wealth in an appropriate way? So the problem with the Christian life, of course, as you know, is that it isn't lived at the intellectual level, right? It isn't just lived based on what we know to be true in our minds. The question is, what story would our debit card statement tell us? For all of you young people, debit card statements are how you keep track of your money. For us older folks, it might be the credit card, or it might be the check register, those of us that still have checking accounts nowadays and write checks. So here's my question for you. If God owns it all, does your debit card statement reflect that God owns it all? And you're saying, what do you mean by that? What do you mean, does my debit card statement or my check register reflect that? Well, let me ask you a question. If we were going to go back and look through that check register and look for a check written to Trinity Bible Church, how far back would we have to go to find one of those checks? And you say, well, you know, we've had some problems here this spring. We've gotten a little behind on things. You know, probably it'd be like November, December, the last time I wrote a check to the church here. Well, that probably is not great stewardship, right? I mean, that's not ideal in terms of revealing our belief that God owns it all. That would not be an ideal answer, you know, to find in your check register. And you say, well, Jeff, I've got this one covered. I wrote a check to Trinity just within the last 2 weeks. I would pass this with flying colors, and I'm ready for you. No problem, okay? Well, that's excellent. I'm glad that you wrote a check to Trinity and that you can document it, and the record's there, that you're living out this idea that God owns it all. That's excellent. Really, really excited to see that. Now, let me ask you another question, though. How does that check look proportionately to the rest of your checks in the register or the rest of the debit card items? And you say, well, what do you mean by proportionately? Well, what I'm asking you is, was that check bigger than maybe the check you wrote to Charter Cable? Was it bigger than the one that you wrote to Verizon? You know, what I'm saying is, proportionately, if we say that God is really big in our life, is God big in our check register? Is He big in terms of, in other words, would He show up there in a big way, the way that we claim that He shows up in our life? We say that He's really big to us. Would our finances really bear that out? Would that record document that for us? And in a couple of slides, I'm going to introduce you to a guy named Randy Alcorn, who has written 3 books about finances. Some of you may know him. He's a guy that wrote a book called Heaven, and I know my wife read that, and it was a very well-known book. It may be his most well-known book, but he's also written a lot about finances. And he gives an illustration of a guy who was doing exactly what you and I are doing today, as we're reflecting on this idea of, does my finance record reflect that God is big in my life? This guy was making that same reflection in his mind. And here's what God spoke to him about in that moment of reflection. He decided that it really looked bad in his checkbook that his house payment was bigger than what he was giving to his church, and he decided that was no longer going to be the case, that his payment to church was going to be bigger than his house payment. And you're saying, Jeff, what in the world are you saying, man? That's crazy. My house payment's $1,000 a month. You can't be suggesting I should be giving that kind of money. Well, I'm not really suggesting anything. I'm just saying that I like the reflection that guy was doing, and I like the fact that he was listening to the Holy Spirit make the application in his life So we'll let the Holy Spirit make the application in your life as well. So again, the question I leave you with is, does God really own it all? And would it be evident, from if we look back through your record keeping, would it be evident that that's really true? So here's a second question. If God owns it all, are you ready for the master to return? You know, we're going to get to Luke 16 here in just a moment. And you know, there's almost always an interval of time where a manager's work is judged. And so if the master came back unexpectedly today, are you in good shape for that? Would you be okay with that? Is there any area here that you think you could improve on? Is there maybe one idea that you could get in today's lesson that would make you better at this? Would you like to get better at it and become a better steward of the money that you have? So if you have Luke 16 in front of you, let's just review, and I know this is not new information, and of course most of us need to be reminded about things more than we need new information anyway, right? We need to be reminded of things we already know to be true. So here's a question for you. Let's read through Luke 16 and remind ourselves of a few principles about resource management. Luke 16:1. Now he was also saying to the disciples, there was a rich man who had a manager, and this manager was reported to him as squandering his possessions. So let's pause here and find two principles there right in verse number 1. So a manager is given a responsibility. So managers have responsibilities, right, as opposed to rights. Remember, you know, so we're given a responsibility. Number 2, we know that a manager can be wasteful. So right away, the context is, and the Lord is setting up the example that a steward can do a really lousy job. So are you aware that you could take this responsibility and do a really poor job with it? That possibility is brought up right here in verse 1. Look at verse 2. And he called him and said, called the manager and said to the manager, what is this I hear about you? Give an accounting of your management, for you can no longer be a manager. So in verse 2, we see a couple of principles there, that a manager is held to account by the master. And there's almost always an interval of time that goes by. If you read some other passages that I've referred to on your handout there in Luke 20 and in Matthew 25, you'll find that there's an interval of time in those examples as well where the master almost always leaves time there for the servant to demonstrate his management skills. And so there's almost, and you say, well, Jeff, I'd be a lot better off. I'm like one of these workers where I really would perform better if the boss was standing right over me. I mean, really, that's where I would do my best work. Well, for whatever reason, the Lord didn't design it that way. He designed an absence of the master, and he designed an interval of time to find out about the faithfulness of the manager. Now, we're going to skip the next few verses, but ironically, and I know you know this passage, but ironically, this is where the manager does his best work. Now, unfortunately, he doesn't do it for the benefit of the owner of the money. He does it for his own benefit. Remember how he scrambles around and he makes deals with all these people that owes his master money because he's already preparing for his next career as an ex-manager. You know, he's already getting ready for his next career. And the Lord even commends it. He said, that's the best work the guy did. You know, under the pressure of being fired, he did his best work for himself, you know, not for the master, but he did his best work. So let's skip down to we said verse 3 there too. Let's look at verse 3 very quickly. The manager said to himself, what shall I do since my master is taking the management away from me? I'm not strong enough to dig and I'm ashamed to beg. So this guy assessed his situation pretty quickly, and we know in our blank there on your paper then that a manager can be fired. Did you know that the Lord could fire you from your management responsibility? That's kind of an interesting thought. I wonder how that would look in our Christian life. If God fired you on your management of His money, how would that look? Well, I guess He might reduce the amount of money that you have so you could do less damage with it, right? I mean, He might give you less of it so that you could do less harm. That'd be kind of a sad thought, right? That the Lord, the only way He could protect you from your bad skill is to give you less of it. That's kind of a hard thought to think of, isn't it? That I need less of something since I haven't demonstrated that I've done well with it. That's kind of an unfortunate thing. So we can get fired from this. Look on down then in verse 10, another principle of management. He who is faithful in a very little thing is faithful also in much, and he who is unrighteous in a very little thing is unrighteous also in much. So a manager will be judged by the standard of his faithfulness. And it's a very simple thing. I know you'd get that right on a quiz. I know that's the standard by which we're judged is, are we faithful? That's how it'll be determined if we've done a good job. And then, of course, he goes on and says, therefore, if you have not been faithful in the use of unrighteous wealth, who will entrust the true riches to you? And if you've not been faithful in the use of that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant, and here's our final principle there in verse 13. Oh, by the way, your other blank there, a faithful manager over a little is rewarded with more and more valuable responsibility. So his reward is a greater portion of what he's already doing and the opportunity to move up and manage something even more important. You know, and he says, if you'll manage physical things well, then I'll give you spiritual things to manage. So you get two rewards of greater of what you have already in this life, and then a greater kind of thing to manage, which is spiritual understanding. And so then finally in verse 13, no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. So a manager, again there in verse 13, can be loyal to only one master. Okay, so some principles of stewardship, principles of resource management that we'll be coming back to many times during the course of our time together. Here's another good one for you, and this is where this guy, Randy Alcorn, has coined this phrase. Well, first, let's look at Psalm 49 there. It's at the very bottom of your page there. Do not be afraid when a man becomes rich, when the glory of his house is increased. For when he dies, he will carry nothing away. His glory will not descend after him. If you go read Psalm 49, it's actually a beautiful psalm that is really trying to comfort the Christian person who says that it seems like the wealthy have it made. And you know, you've had that impulse in your mind, right? That you think, man, people with a lot of money really have it made. But that passage is so telling there that, you know, they think their houses are going to be forever and they're dwelling to all generations. They call their lands after their own name, you know, things like Biltmore House, right, or a Middleton Plantation, right? They call their land after their own names, thinking that that'll kind of preserve their name, you know, down through the years. But they go on to say that a person that has that wealth and doesn't understand that he doesn't own it forever is like a beast that perishes. And so it's just a great passage. I recommend Psalm 49 to you. It's really, really a good passage. So this is the absolute proof that we don't own our money, by the way. The absolute proof that we don't own it is that we die and we don't take it with us, right? That's our absolute proof. And then Randy Alcorn has a great phrase, and I want to really recommend this book to you. This is the first of a total of three. I don't know that it's the first in terms of the order in which he wrote them, but it's the first in terms of how I'll introduce them to you. This little book is called The Treasure Principle, and it's a really neat little book. It's one of these little pocket-sized books. I'll look at the number of pages here, but only a little over 100 pages, very easy to read, and basically one thesis. And the thesis is our heart really set on heavenly things or not? And it is quite convicting, I'll tell you. Now, later, I'm going to recommend a couple of Ramsey's books, and I'm not totally down on Ramsey by any means, and we'll talk more about him later. Ramsey's great for a lot of practical day-to-day advice. But this guy is a theologian first and has come at the idea of money from a theologian's point of view. And this book will really challenge that are you really heavenly-minded with your money? And that's where this statement comes from is, we will lose all of our wealth either in this lifetime or at death. Wealth will always be lost. And that's kind of the theme of this little book. And really, as he builds on that theme, he kind of leaves you with the idea of, in the process of losing your wealth, you can lose it by giving it away and gain a blessing, or you can lose it at death and lose out on the blessing. So his point is, you got two choices. You don't have the choice about losing it. You just have a choice about how you lose it. And he recommends losing it by giving it so that you have the blessing of losing it rather than leaving it, as Psalm 49 tells us, to maybe people that don't deserve it or don't handle it well. Okay, let's move ahead then. So you say, well, Jeff, you haven't broken a lot of new ground here today. I already knew that God owned it all, and I already knew that I was supposed to be a steward. And so you haven't really broken a lot of new ground. Well, here's an idea for you. Why is it that we have the trouble remembering this that we do? And I'll acknowledge myself that I have trouble remembering this, and I've really given this a lot of thought. Why in the world does this continue to trip me up? Why do I have the trouble with this that I do? And I really think number one here is because many times, because God grants us a job, and that is something to be very thankful for. I think you would agree with me on that. Because he gives us a job and he allows us to feel like we're earning our money, then we kind of get this mistaken impression that we own the money. Because we've participated in gaining it, we mistake that participation that he's given us and give ourselves credit for accumulating the money, and we feel that we own it. And then as the owner, we feel that we can make whatever decision with it we want to, because after all, we earned it. You know, it might be one thing if somebody gave the money to me directly. Maybe if Greg gives me, you know, $1,000 and says, hang on to it for a while. You know, it might be one thing for me to be very careful with that $1,000 and make sure that I return it to him when he asks for it. But if I've earned it, then really, why do I have to give any account for the money? If I've earned it, you know, it's mine. Well, as always, as we know, the Bible reads us as we read it, correct? So Deuteronomy 8:18 was waiting for us on this one. But you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who is giving you power to make wealth. So it's like the Lord knew we were going to come up with this idea, and He's already prepared for that and said, let me you know, correct that in your thinking right away. I'm giving you, A, the job. B, I'm giving you the ability to do the job. And so it's all emanating from me. You are not the owner. That is not proof of ownership. That's proof of my further blessing. You know, that's proof of my further goodness to you. It's not proof that you're the owner, okay? Fair enough. What's our second reason? I think the second reason that we really get tripped up on this, and if you're a parent, as I am, of three children, you'll see this even in your children, because I've got three that are as different as they can be in terms of how they manage money, and you can see this in human beings. A lot of times, I think if we have money in the bank, we think it's because we've made better decisions than our peers, and so because we've used better skills and we've made better decisions, or maybe have had more discipline than the people around us, then, again, we're the owner of that wealth. In other words, if I've done a better job of restraining my impulse buying, and I've been a better saver, and I've maybe worked extra overtime, and you went home at 5 o'clock, and I stayed late and worked that night, then because of those things, yeah, I've got a little bit more money than you. Therefore, again, I think the danger is, okay, I'm now the owner of it. Because of those things, I've now earned the right to spend it as I please. And again, I think the Lord probably anticipated that, and He's got 1 Corinthians 4:7 there waiting for us. And in 1 Corinthians 4:7, it says, "For who regards you as superior? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it?" So let's unbundle what I just said a minute ago. So who gave you the job in the first place to earn the money with? Or who gave you the self-discipline to not give in to impulse spending? Who gave you the ability to save, or maybe the education? Maybe you had a great mom and dad that were great money managers, set a great example for you. Again, all of those things are things we did not arrange for ourselves. We didn't, you know, arrange all these things. And so, again, the Lord is saying that isn't proof that you own it. But I believe that is where we get tripped up. I think we think on a relative basis, I've done a better job, so therefore I must be an owner. All right, another one I think that trips us up, and I think a lot of times you can see this in yourself. I did back in March of 2009. Does anybody remember what March of 2009 was? Anybody remember that in terms of investments and the stock market, anything like that? That was the low point. That was the turn. That was the absolute bottom of the market, you know, that began deteriorating really in 2007. In late 2007, the crumbling began. Then it really got bad in 2008, particularly in the fall of 2008. And then all through the winter of 2008, and it bottomed out in March of 2009. And I remember very distinctly the feelings I had about my investments. And I thought, wow, this, it felt permanent, and it just felt overwhelming. And it's like, wow, you know, I don't know if I'll ever have another chance to accumulate some of this money. After all, now I'm older. I'm not going to get to live my 20s again. It was a very difficult time. So here's the trick here. I think a lot of times our emotions do confuse us, and that's your blank there. Our emotions confuse us because owners worry about results, but stewards should only worry about faithfulness. And I can tell you, and I remember it very distinctly sitting there in March of 2009, and it's hard not to think like an owner. It's hard not to look at those statements and think, wow, that's my money, a third of it or 40% of it completely gone now. Will I ever get it back? It's hard not to think like that. But instead, what I really should have been sitting there thinking was I faithful in the investing that I did? Did I take a reasonable approach to investing? Did I get reasonable counsel? Did I get reasonable input from other people? And did I have the right motives? You know, I should have been examining my faithfulness, but it's hard at a moment like that not to think like an owner. And so I think Satan does a great job of tripping us up and getting us worrying like an owner and spending too much time thinking about the results that we can't control. And he gets us really deceived into not thinking enough about whether we've been faithful. I think he'd like you to just kind of forget that part of it. Don't worry about that at all. So in other words, we're completely opposite what we should be doing. We're worrying about a result that isn't our responsibility, and we're actually kind of flippant about whether we've been faithful or not, and that's where the worrying should be happening. You know, that's where the real concern should be. So I think that's another reason that we tend to think like an owner rather than like a manager. Now, what are the implications if God owns it all? If God owns it all and we're just a manager, I want to introduce you to a little kind of a financial slash legal term, and the word is called a fiduciary. And a fiduciary, it's an interesting word, and I teach my accounting students how important this word is for them in the area of being professionals in the area of money and being an auditor or a controller or a manager of money. A fiduciary does something. He manages money for the benefit of another person. And so when managers go to jail, it's almost always because they've taken money that they were supposed to be responsible to other people for, and they've used it for their own purposes. And so that's the classic way that a financial person gets in trouble professionally, is by violating a fiduciary responsibility, forgetting that they're not the owner and using somebody else's money for their own benefit. That's the danger that we're in if we think like an owner ourselves. We can fail to use God's money for His benefit and His purposes and start to use it for our own. That's the great danger that we're in. That's the implication, if God owns it all and we're a manager, is that we can violate that fiduciary responsibility. So that's one thing to watch out for. A second implication is if God owns it all, then that means that every spending decision is a spiritual decision. For some of you old-timers, a guy named Larry Burkett is the one that made that statement many, many years ago, and I've read a lot of his books back in my 20s and early 30s, and that's one of his statements, that every spending decision is a spiritual decision. Or another way we've heard it phrased a lot in our circles is there's no difference between the secular and the sacred. That means that every decision, that means that paying my taxes is just as important as paying my money to church. Because God is watching both of those activities. He wants me to be just as honest in paying my taxes as I am honest in paying the amounts that I give to my church. So those are implications that if God owns it all and we're a manager, that's how it should play out kind of in our lives. So what's ahead for us? Let me kind of tell you how the class is going to go. We're going to work on a checklist kind of basis on the understanding that in the summertime people travel, you'll be visiting family or doing vacation, whatever it might be. So what we'll have is a checklist kind of a format, so if you miss a week and come back and you say, well, why in the world is he talking about paying your house off early? Why wouldn't he be talking about this? Well, we'll give you our checklist, and that way you'll kind of know where we've been. And when you rejoin us, you'll kind of know where we are in the sequence of things. So what's ahead for us starting next week? We've covered checklist bullet point number one, that we've asked ourselves the question, are we good managers of money, which God owns but has entrusted us? We covered that point today. And so here's what's ahead in the weeks to come. Are finances a source of unity in marriage or a subject that drives us apart? That's a good one. We'll start on that next week. We'll ask who in our family, among ourselves, even as a couple, somebody's got to be the family bookkeeper. So we've got to identify who that person is. Then we're going to go on down and talk about, do we really have spending under control? And if it is under control, how would you know? How would you know your spending is under control? Are we being obedient in giving? Are we doing what God has asked us to do? And then finally, we'll get down to some real practical things about if you have children, you should have a will and an appropriate amount of life insurance. So we're going to get into some pretty practical things as we go, in addition to the principal-type level things. So if you want to, we can open it up for questions now. I think we have 10 or 12 minutes, and we'll...
Each morning after the class, as he's going to try to finish up at the top of the hour, as he has, and then we'll have about 10 minutes for questions and answers. And so this is an opportunity for you to ask a question, and then, Jeff, if you happen to remember to repeat the question, because we're recording this. Yeah. So any questions at all? If you have a question, just raise a hand and speak out and direct that to Brother Jeff, and he'd be glad to take those questions. Questions at all?
Yes. Okay, yeah. What I'll unfold a little bit more. The question was, what is my background? And you've had a little handout there in your bulletin telling you a little bit of my background, but I'll unfold more of it kind of as we go along, kind of tell you my testimony of how the Lord has directed me, and I'm going to let you know that my wife was a big part of my getting our own finances in order back in my early married days. We're celebrating our 30th anniversary this summer, and so our story as a family really has a lot to do with her input in our finances as well, so I'll be telling you that too as we go. But no, I've taught at BJU for 11 years, and then I've had about 9 years experience as a CFO of a company here in Greenville. I've had about 7.5 years experience with KPMG, one of the big audit firms, and then I've done some consulting for several years, so kind of been all around these financial areas. So this class really is more of a testimonial thing, too, of really how the Lord's directed our steps just in our own family. And like I said, my wife, honestly, a home ec major back in the day, she's had as much to do with our finances as my own input has been. So the Lord has really used her. Other questions? You know, we teachers, we have plenty of things we can talk about, so you don't have to feel sorry for me. We can fill the time, no problem.
Other questions, please, if you have any at all.
Yes. Yes, the question is, you know, that the Old Testament talks about 10% giving, and so what should our New Testament responsibility be? And since that gets into the area of the theological, I might ask Pastor Greg to step in on that one too. But yeah, I think from a couple of points of view, I would say, I'm an accounting major, remember, not a theologian, but even in my reading of the Old Testament, there were actually two or three levels of tithes. I think there were two yearly tithes of 10%, and then there was one that came every 3 years. So I think if you really did Old Testament giving, I think you'd be doing about 23.3% of giving. So I don't think any of us really is doing a lot of Old Testament giving if we were really reading it correctly. But in any event, I think the New Testament standard of grace is always that we should be doing far more than whatever the Old Testament requirement was. So whatever that was, because we're joyously excited about what God has done for us, we should be exceeding whatever the Old Testament expectations would have been. So I think in my way of thinking, the way we're going to present the material here in a few weeks is I'm going to let the Holy Spirit direct you to the level of giving you should have. You know, we started as a family at 10%, and then we tried to grow beyond that. And so we, as a family, have not given 10% for many, many years. But it was a good place to start for our family. You know, it was a good place for us. But right. Right. His follow-up point was that, yeah, giving sacrificially is a big part of it. You're exactly right. If you go to Corinthians, we'll have this coming up in a few weeks, and I don't know if I can quote all of them off the top of my head, but, you know, there's the idea of giving. You give proportionately, you give sacrificially, you give joyfully. There's a number of those words that end in L-Y. There's about four of them in that passage in Corinthians that really directs how we should give, and we'll come back and build on that a little bit later. Anything you'd like to add to that?
No, that's perfect.
Okay,
thank
very
you.
Good. Thank you. Other questions? Have any of you all ever read the Treasure Principle? Anybody ever read that? Okay, very good. I have a copy here. I'd be glad to loan it to somebody, and it's got my name in it, so we can get it back from you sometime down the road. And I've got another copy I can bring next week. But I highly recommend this. This guy is really good. I know as I read some of the material, you know, he will really convict your heart. He will really challenge you. I think we would all say that we have a heavenly mindedness about money. You read that book, and I promise you, there will be some areas you'll say, you know what, I'm not sure I'm as heavenly minded as I thought I was. It's a really challenging book. I highly recommend it. Other questions?
David, question is your hand up? Oh, I'm sorry. Okay. Any other? I didn't want you to feel it. Anybody else questions? Maybe it's hard the first time. Bob, go ahead.
Yes. Yeah, the question is, are we going to get into the level of trust and things like that? I do have a little bit in there about estate planning, and we can do a little bit of that as we get questions like this. That'll help inform me if it's things you're interested in. I'll be glad to cover some of that. My wife and I just did our wills last summer and updated them and got a new will and trust in place, so I'll be glad to kind of cover why you would want to do that and what some of the benefits are of having that. Be glad to do that. questions. Anybody else want to suggest any ideas why we get tripped up on this idea that God owns it all and we're just a manager? Anybody like me with the idea that I tend to worry too much like an owner instead of worrying about my faithfulness? I don't know if you're like me or not. Anybody have any other thoughts on why we get tripped up on that? It seems so basic, but in real life, it's harder than it seems, like a lot of things in the Christian life. Any other questions?
Right. Jeff's doing the best he can to prime the pump, but it'll take you guys a while to get used to him, and I understand that. Let me do this as we wrap up then. If you were to go home today and someone said, the Bible study, what did you learn? Give it to me in a sentence. How would you summarize what Brother Jeff has presented this morning? Give me a sentence, maybe. That would be an overview of what have we been encouraged to consider this morning. Anyone? Yes, sir, Ben. Perfect. So we don't own, we're managers of what God has given us. Good. Someone else, that works. Another way of saying, what have we been encouraged to think about, to learn this morning?
Hey.
We're fiduciaries. That's right. That's a word I'm not used to using.
That's right.
But,
one of my former accounting students.
Okay.
He got the message. Absolutely.
Well, that was a blessing.
Yes,
and I think he pronounced it better than I did, too. Yeah. All right, Mike, thank you. Someone else? Anybody else? Both of those wonderful summaries of what we were reminded of and encouraged to consider. Yes, David. Okay. So God owns all of our money, and the way we manage it demonstrates or shows if we really believe that. Amen. It's all God's, right? Not arguing it's 10% His or whatever. It's all His. Anyone else? A summary? Okay, I'm going to pray in just a second, and what's going to happen, because we have choir practice in here, I'm going to ask Brother Jeff, rather than staying at the front for questions, I'm going to ask him to come into the lobby, and you'd be welcome to ask him questions out there, because we do have choir that's going to set up. But here's how I'd like to close, and I'll pray in just a moment. I don't think it's new, maybe, but I don't think it's new for us to think about everything I have really belongs to the Lord. So any money in my pocket, any money in my purse, any money in my bank account, my checking account, my savings account, any investments, whatever you have, it's all the Lord's, right? Your car, your vehicle, your house, whatever you have, everything is the Lord's. And so the question is, am I being a good manager of what God has given me? I want to end with the opportunity to pray a simple prayer, if you'd like to pray with me. Lord, I'm just acknowledging everything I have is yours. Make me a faithful manager. And what I'm going to do in just a moment is I'm going to just ask us all to bow our heads. Let's do that now. And you don't have to say anything out loud, but I'm going to pray that simple prayer, and if you would like to pray it along with me, that's my prayer. Here we go. Dear Lord, your word teaches us that everything we have is really yours. Lord, I'm asking you to help me be a faithful manager of what is really yours. And I'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you. You're dismissed. We hope to see you next week.